Look here in Genesis chapter 6, verse number 5. And this is men and men, women, boys and girls, the inhabitants of the earth. They had begun to go away more and more away from the Lord. Of course, we fell in Adam and sin came into the world. And listen to this. I find this interesting, the way the wording here and the words that are used. And God saw, Genesis 6, 5, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Okay? So you've got man and his heart. That's not talking about the blood pumping muscle. Okay? That's talking about what makes us us. Sometimes that usage of the word heart is talking about our soul. I think that's it. It certainly encompasses that. It's what makes you you. You have a soul before God. I mean, you've been given a soul. The Lord formed Adam of the dust of the earth and breathed in his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul, more than just a body and a spirit, if you will, of life, but a soul we have. Also, this word heart is sometimes referred to in the spiritual sense, as the spirit. You know, we're made body, soul, and spirit. And it's by the spirit within us that we have the capacity to be able to fellowship with God. That's the way I understand it. And sometimes those can be distinguished. Sometimes they're mixed in there together. And listen to this. That's one aspect. And listen to this in verse number 6. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth. The Lord is following his plan. He's not backing up on what he did, but he's certainly grieved. And listen to what it says. And it grieved him at his heart. And, of course, the Lord's infinite. He always has been, always will be. Has created us and made us in his image and his likeness. And the Lord, if you will, just in which way we try to understand it, the Lord does have that goes on inside of him too, even though the Lord is a spirit. But he was grieved. And why is he grieved? Well, man's sinning against him. Man's just not sinning. And it's something out there that's bad for him. But man is sinning against him. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart, there's thinking that goes on in the heart, was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. Boy, what a contrast, huh? Certainly the heart of the Lord is a good heart, isn't it? It's the good heart. And then that with it which is in man, certainly naturally, is evil. I want to preach a message this morning. What's in your heart? What's in your heart? What's in my heart? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the day, your blessings, your goodness towards us. Pray you'd help us with your word. Help us to hear you and believe you and trust you in what you say. Help us, Father, to take your good word and to know it and to live it and apply it to our lives. We pray, Father, for those that are here without Christ, Lord, that you'd save them. Lord, you change their heart. You touch them and save them and give them life as you only can. Help now, we pray and bless, and help us with your word. Lord, we might be a challenge, we might be encouraged, we might be helped by you, Father. We thank you for your good word and Lord, how you instruct us in it. Lord, help us to believe you. And Lord, take your good word down into our hearts that we not sin against you. Help now, we pray and bless. We ask it all in Lord Jesus Christ's name and for his sake. And amen. Here, we have this contrast between the evil heart of man and the grieved heart, the righteous heart, the perfect heart of the Lord. And, you know, we are in this life and we have the working of God in us. Because of sin, our heart naturally is just a mess, isn't it? It is black. In Jeremiah chapter 17, turn over here. I got a lot of scriptures, and I trust you'll follow along. If you don't, I'll read them to you. But mainly, but listen to the message. Listen here in Jeremiah chapter 17, Jeremiah dealing with the nation of Israel, and he says here in verse number 9, the heart is deceitful above all things, or if you will, the heart is deceitful above all and desperately wicked. Who can know it? That naturally, that's how we are. That's the shape that we're in. In Psalms 14:1, right? You know this passage. The fool hath said in his heart, "There is no God." The fool has said in his heart, "There God doesn't exist." The fool's also said in his heart that I don't have to reckon with God, and God means nothing to me, and I don't give a lick about God. It's foolish, and that all starts in the heart. In Matthew chapter 15, verse 19, take a look over here. Matthew 15, 19, speaking about the natural heart, how we are naturally. Just like these were here that we read about in Genesis. In Matthew 15, verse number 19, the Lord Jesus himself says, "For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man." Just because you don't wash your hands before you eat doesn't mean you're defiled. What defiles us is what comes out of our heart. And naturally, we are in a bad, bad way. In Luke chapter 8, the Lord Jesus here, and he's telling about this parable of the types of ground. And tell about this parable of the types of ground. And notice here how it's rendered here in Luke chapter 8, verse number 12. "Now those by the wayside," verse number 12 of Luke 8, "those by the wayside are they that hear. Then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved." That old stony heart. We live in this farm community, and no doubt you've seen it. When I was thinking about this and that, in this context, and this asking this question, "What's in your heart? What's in my heart?" All of us have seen these seed trucks or grain trucks going down the road, and this is the ground, you know, that's by the wayside. It's the road. Okay, that's the way I understand that. The relevance is the field, and you've got this area that's here. By the wayside, and then there's some rocky ground maybe where they've taken rocks out of the field and piled them up. And then there's that area over there by the weeds, and then there's the good ground. Well, here by the wayside, that's like the road out here. And you've seen those seed trucks, or you've seen that farmer go by and have that bag of seed or grain in his truck. And what's that seed do? It falls off that truck, and what's it do when it hits the road? It just bounces, doesn't it? It doesn't go into the road. If it stays on the road, with our paved roads here in Logan County, it ain't going to grow a thing. Now, if it gets over there by your mailbox in the ground, it'll grow wheat. We've got wheat growing by our mailbox this year. But that's the way that word of God is to the hard heart. It just hits it and bounces right off of it. Satan comes and by and swoops it up. It's a terrible thing, isn't it? In Matthew 13, in the same account, the Lord says, "When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which is sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside." It goes on here, Luke chapter 8, and goes down here. Look at the contrast. "But that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart." It is possible to have an honest and good heart. That's what the Lord Jesus says are the ones that take that good word of God and it is received. Isn't that what he says? "But that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience." Not only does that word come to them, of course, and that's the Lord's doing, isn't it? He brings the word. But it goes into that honest and good heart, that tillage of the Lord. We know that. And that word's received. That word's believed. That word is acted on. And you know what? That seed planted in that heart brings forth fruit. What's in your heart? What's in our hearts? In Ezekiel chapter 11, Ezekiel, again, another man sent to a rebellious nation and to prophesy against them and to tell them the truth, and just a hard, difficult calling, but that was of the Lord. The Lord didn't, you know, think about it. At least in the day of Ezekiel, the Lord sent him a man. from Malachi on to the New Testament, there was no man sent for hundreds of years, was there? Isn't it good that we've got the Word of God today? You know, we're not left without an oracle. We're not left without the Word of God. We've got the Word of God. We're not left without a vision where there is no vision. That word vision is talking about the oracle of God. Where there's no Word of God, the people perish. And Ezekiel sent to this rebellious group, this nation that is the Lord's. And the Lord is talking here to Ezekiel, and this is what the Lord does. And so we ask, is there a stony heart at hand, or is there a heart of flesh? Is there a stony heart towards the Lord, or is yours a stony heart towards the Lord, or is yours a heart of flesh that's soft before the Lord? Ezekiel 11:19, and I will give them one heart, unity, and I will put a new spirit within you. That's, you must be born again, Brother Bobby. And I will take the stony heart out of their flesh and give them an heart of, the stony heart out of their flesh and give them a heart of, and heart of flesh. And chapter 36 of this same book, Ezekiel 36, verse number 26. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh and will give you an heart of flesh. What's in your heart? What kind of heart do you have? You know, a stony heart just rejects what God says. A stony heart will just say, no, that's not convenient for me to follow. I'm going to follow this. I'm going to do that, or I'm going to do the other. And we're going to see a passage that, you know, a stony heart justifies self. Well, it's this way, and this way, and there's nothing else I can do. I can't obey what the Lord says. What kind of heart do you have? What's in your heart? What's in my heart? Is it a stony heart? Well, the Lord needs to work. He needs to break down stony hearts, doesn't he? If they're going to be broken, they need to be broken. The Lord said, whoever falls on this rock, which is him, shall be broken. And you know, that's good. It's good to be on the top side of the rock broken. But upon whomsoever this rock shall fall, it will grind him to powder. It's bad to be on the bottom side of the rock. But it's good to be broken on top of the rock. A soft heart or a stony heart? What's in your heart? In Matthew chapter 5, the Lord there on the Sermon on the Mount, so many profound things that the Lord, he makes clear, and he says, and he declares, which are ageless. I mean, they're to us here today, and they're so true. So many, the truth is there, and so many applications that can be. And in verse number 8 of the Beatitudes here in the Sermon on the Mount, in verse number 8 of Matthew 5, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. You know what? No one will see God that's not pure in heart, you know, in abiding with him, living with him. Those that are there at the white throne judgment, they'll see the Lord for a while, but not to see the Lord, to know him and to know more about him. The pure in heart. What's in your heart? You know, we don't have any purity in of ourselves, do we? The only way we can gain any knowledge about any kind of purity is from the Lord. You know, we look to him to find out what's pure. And do we have a heart that desires to be pure before the Lord? Pure before him? Or do we have a whole cold, stony heart that just doesn't care anything about that and just wants to live for this time? And maybe this time you get 80 years. Maybe get 100 years. I heard of a woman the other day, I think, if I didn't misunderstand it, 115 years old. What's 115 years old to living for self in an eternity separated from God? Blessed are the pure in heart. They'll see God. What's in her heart? In Acts chapter 15, the brethren are preaching here, and I believe it's the Apostle Paul by this time in the book of Acts, and That's the brethren there at Jerusalem. And in Acts chapter 15, they're talking here about this thing of circumcision and such. And look here about them speaking about the Gentiles and the Jews and such as that, the Lord's work, Peter seeing this thing. Verse number 9, and put no difference between us and them, the Jews and the Gentiles, the Lord hasn't, purifying their hearts by faith. You know, the only way we stand a chance that we can be pure before the Lord, and I'm talking about saved people. We can't save ourselves, can we? There's no, and we're not talking about that. The only way we can be pure is to have faith in the Lord. And how do we have faith in the Lord? Faith in the Lord is just not talking about that we know that God's up there. But faith in His Word. That's how the apostles and Luke, as he writes here, that the Lord is work, putting no difference between us and them, the Jews and the Gentiles, purifying their hearts by faith in Him. What's in your heart? What's in our heart? What's the treasure of your heart? In Matthew chapter 6, back in the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord here says something about our focus and our desire. He says in Matthew chapter 6, verse number 21, very plainly, but very, very blunt and true, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Where's your treasure? What's the treasure of your heart? Well, what's really important? I'm not talking about what we say to one another or any kind of, I pray it's not this way with any of us, that we don't put on a facade, we don't put on a show, but we're real in who we are. Oh yeah, I might be grumpy and grouchy and need to straighten myself up and be better behaved before you, and I need to straighten up and not be grumpy, but things bother us and get us down, and we need to manage that well. But life, our life, as we walk here, it's not a facade, it's not a frontage that we put on, is it? It doesn't need to be. That's not honest. We say the right things or try to learn the terminology or whatever, and where's your treasure? For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Is a hard heart lays up treasure for self. And just as looking out for self. A soft heart, a heart of flesh before the Lord's interested in what the Lord says about treasure, isn't it? Lay not up for yourselves treasure on this earth, in verse number 19. Verse number 20, lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven. I don't know how to do that, Brother Jim. Better find out. A heart that wants to lay up treasure here, and that's everything that there is, or a heart that wants to lay up treasure with the Lord. Where's your treasure at? What's in your heart? In Luke 12, the Lord reiterates it, or it's reiterated, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. What's in our heart? In Matthew chapter 12, here the Lord dealing with the religious leaders and elite of the day, and in Matthew chapter 12, he gets really strong with them. He says here, old generation of vipers, verse number 34, Matthew 12, 34, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. It goes on to say, a good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure, if you will, of the heart, bringeth forth evil things. What's in your heart? He alluded to it, or this passage speaks to it here. In Luke chapter 6, verse 45, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. Our mouth can't help but tell ultimately what's in our heart. What's in our heart? Our mouth will tell it. In James chapter 1, verse number 26, if any man among you seem to be religious, there's that facade, maybe even dealing with the scripture, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart. This man's religion, religious practice is vain. It's empty. Because there's a heart problem. Deceiveth his own heart is deceived by pursuing a religious way, but can't control his mouth. In Matthew chapter 18, you know, think about the apostles and the disciples there in the first church. They had their trouble, didn't they? They're there. Who's going to be greatest? John, I bet I'm going to be greatest. They said, no, you're not. Andrew, you're not going to be the greatest. Everybody knows that James is going to be the greatest. You know, they had their thing. They had their problems, didn't they? And James and John, they say, well, we'll fix their wagon. We'll just have Mama go ask the Lord for us. Right? Isn't that what happened? I want my sons to sit on your right and your left hand when you come into your kingdom. Boy, and then the other disciples said, those dirty, rotten dogs, can you believe they're petitioning the Lord that way? I mean, some of them were brethren in the flesh, but they were brethren indeed in the Lord, and they had their trouble, didn't they? They did. They did. But the Lord says here in Matthew 18, verse number 35. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also to you. Forgive us. If ye from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. What's in your heart? A soft heart is a forgiving heart. As the apostle writes to the church at Ephesus, and these are Gentiles over there in Asia, Western Asia Minor, and you know, they've been saved out of a dog-eat-dog world. Now, they have. And he says to them in Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 32, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Here's the reminder, here's the connection. Even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. He's saying the same thing, just in a little bit different way, isn't he? We have forgiveness in our heart. Oh, there's going to be offenses because we're here and we're not completely saved. We're eternally saved. Our souls are saved, but the body and the mind is not saved. And there's going to be offenses. We're going to have to say, I'm sorry, I repent. And we're going to need to from our hearts, say, I forgive you. You know what? We're better off to, when we're offended, just right there between you and the Lord, me and the Lord, we're just better off to forgive right then, even before that party would even ask for forgiveness. Because the Lord sure has forgiven me a lot. Where would I be? Where would you be without the forgiveness of the Lord? We'd be in trouble, wouldn't we? And so if the Lord would forgive such a great debt for me, I'd do well to forgive others, wouldn't I? What's in our heart? What's in my heart? In Matthew chapter 22, they're asking the Lord here about the greatest commandment. He replies in verse number 37, he says, Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. Doesn't say anything here about the mouth, does it? Not to love the Lord with our mouth. Oh, that'll be a result. Our love will be expressed by our mouth. But we'll love the Lord with all our heart. A stony heart won't do that. But a soft heart of flesh will. And there's a blessing indeed in loving the Lord in there. There is. And Mark and Luke, it's reemphasized there in those Gospels. In Luke 10, it says, and he answering said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. What's in her heart? In Mark chapter 11, the Lord here is dealing with the disciples and folks here. And we are so prone, like I mentioned to you about a brother here recently in that conference that I went to, preached a message about the gospel and the power of the gospel and the people of the Lord, and that it should, by the Lord having completed and fulfilled the gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ, the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Father giving His Son, and the Son willing to come freely, that we should have no doubt about God. We should never be suspicious about God. Suspicion. He says what He says, but we just don't believe that He'll really do it. We shouldn't be suspicious against the Lord. If He gave His Son for us, what will He withhold? Amen? But it's in us. And in here, the Lord deals with these and with us. He says here in Mark chapter 11, verse number 23, "For verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea." This is what Jesus is saying. This isn't pie in the sky. "And shall not doubt in his heart." But I'm so prone to doubt. But with the Lord, through whom all things are possible, I should not doubt. Do I have a doubting heart? "Be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass. He shall have whatsoever he saith." When we pray to our Lord, it's just not an incantation thing that we're saying, or fulfilling of our duty. We've got a crisis. It's time to pray, so we will accomplish that, and then we'll figure out what we're going to do. But prayer is going to God that He would do something, because we can't do anything. And not believing that He's up there and He's got 100 folks on the line and we're the 101st and He doesn't hear us, but He hears and He'll work. And we should petition Him with the desire of our heart for sure, but always yield to His will. Always yield to His will. When our children come to us wanting something to eat, they usually have something on their mind, don't they? They ask in particular. We need to ask in particular too, and not doubt. In Luke chapter 16, what's in our heart? What's in your heart? What's in my heart? In Luke chapter 16, I mentioned this to you, and the Lord says here in verse number 15, "And he said unto them," to these that are covetous and are deriding him, "he said unto them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts, for that which is highly esteemed amongst men is abomination in the sight of God." Don't reckon things the way men in the world reckon them. If we follow after the thinking and the way of the world, we are most likely dabbling in something that's abominable to God. And we don't need to be like these, the Lord rebuking them, that we justify ourselves. Wisdom, the Lord said, is, and speaking about the way John the Baptist came, and he came kind of rough looking and everything. He said, "Didn't look him. That's one crazy man. He doesn't drink anything. He doesn't eat anything. He all he does is that preaching, and he's out there baptizing all the time. And look at the way he's dressed." They weren't satisfied with that. And then the Lord Jesus comes, and he eats with sinners, and he has a meal with them, and he drinks with them. And I don't, that's not that he was drunken or anything. That's not, but he, you can't show any greater fellowship with folks than when you eat with them. Understand that. We really extend ourselves when we will eat with somebody, break bread, share food with them. That's the ultimate of fellowship between folks. And they said, "Look at him. He eats with sinners and he's there with sinners." And the Lord said, "You weren't satisfied with John and you were not satisfied with me. And wisdom is justified of all her children." Whatever our position is, we'll come up with justification in our hearts about why it's right. But we don't need to justify ourselves, do we? God knows our hearts, and our hearts need to be soft and filled with what He says, not what we think, not what I think. There's man's way and God's way. Which do we put first? What's in our heart? In Luke chapter 21, the Lord tells about end times events, and he tells here in verse number 26 that men's hearts will be failing them for fear. Do we have a heart of fear? We've not been given the spirit of fear. That's foreign to God. Now, this old flesh and this old world will fear. These that the Lord's talking about here, they're going to see all these things coming on the earth, and it's just going to it's going to be so troubling to them that maybe even it'll kill them. For the powers of heaven shall be shaken. Oh, when the Lord begins to bring judgment upon this earth, it's going to be a terrible looking thing. Do you fear that? What's in your heart? And the Lord says in John chapter 14, verse 1, to his disciples, they're in a quandary. They don't know about what's going on with the Lord. The things he's talking to them and telling them there between the upper room and Gethsemane and all that. He says to them, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. What's in your heart? The Lord goes on to say there in John 14, 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let not your heart be afraid. I've emphasized that by putting that in there. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Let not your heart be afraid. What's in your heart? In Luke chapter 24, the Lord here says to these on the road to Emmaus, and we do well to receive these words. He said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Are we slow of heart to believe what the Word of God says? It doesn't do us well when we're slow of heart to believe what the Word of God says. That's the mind of God. That's the thinking of God. Oh, that we be more encouraged into this in verse number 32. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened unto us the scripture, his word again, a burning heart. With the blessing of the Word of God. It all comes back to what God has said, doesn't it? Not by signs and not by wonders, but simply by what the Lord has said in His Word. What's in our hearts? What's in our hearts? In Acts chapter 2, when Peter and the other disciples preached there on Pentecost, it says in verse number 37, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Pricked in the heart. Pricked in the heart these, pricked in the heart unto salvation. We who are saved, pricked in the heart to conviction. These were convicted of their sins. They saw themselves, well, that's somebody else's problem. I wasn't there. No, I'm guilty. And Jesus died for me. They were convicted. They were pricked in the heart. We ever get pricked in the heart about something that needs a change in our lives? Pricked in our heart about our need and the necessity, the privilege we've been given to witness for the Lord Jesus Christ and what He's done for us? What's in our hearts? Do we have conviction in our heart? We have conviction about what mama and daddy gave us and what our family gave us and what the way of the world is. And some of that stuff can be good indeed. Or do we have conviction about the Lord and what the Lord has given us? That's eternal. In Acts chapter 5, there's two that are here that they're members of the Lord's church, and they're saved. And they bought into this thing that they wanted some praise like other people had been getting praised. But they got their eyes off the Lord and what the Lord had called to do, and instead they got to looking on the praise that their brothers and sisters had been given because they were selling off their stuff and giving it there to the church for that necessity that was at hand. It was a necessity that was there. The only way that these Jews that had been saved and the Lord had added to the church, the only way they could make it at this time is for them to pool their resources, because they were cut off by everything else in Israel. And the Lord provided for them in that. And many gave much and gave all. And Ananias and Sapphira, they bought into this thing of, boy, it'd be good for us to, you know, we're kind of feeling obliged to sell off our stuff, and everybody else is. But it sure would be good to get that pat on the back from our brothers and sisters in Christ. So they sold it for a certain amount, and then they gave less. And they said that what they gave less was what they got for it. They rat-holed the rest of it, if you will. And Peter challenges them and says, Ananias, verse number 3, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie unto the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? He says, while this remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. How are our hearts before the Lord? He said, you've listened to Satan. Now, Ananias wasn't possessed of Satan. And I believe the scripture certainly bears out that for the one that's saved, there's no room inside for any other spirit but the Spirit of God. But as the scripture says in John chapter 4, verse 1, beloved, believe not every spirit. Yeah, the spirits are out there moving about. It says, believe not every spirit, but try those spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are going out into the world. See, the false prophets, they may be possessed by other spirits, and then they give forth a teaching and a doctrine that goes out. And if you and I are susceptible to be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, we'll grab a hold of one of those spirits and we'll listen to it and we'll say, oh, that's the way to go. And I believe that's how, when Peter says there, says, why has Satan filled thine heart? Ananias started listening to what Satan's in there and what he is blowing around there, the way that he would go, rather than listening to the Lord. Ananias didn't try that spirit. He said, God would say, that's not honest. But he and his wife, they conceived that together, and they were confederate in it, and they both died, didn't they? And the brother told him, and the Lord declared it there certainly, that they lied to the Lord and not so much to the church. And the thing is, he could have sold it and gave a part. And if he just said, here's what I give, that'd have been just fine. If he would have never sold it, that would have been just fine. He could have not sold it and everything would have been fine. He could have sold it and given a part of it, and that would have been fine. But the problem came with the lie. And it was conceived in their heart. Their heart was filled with another way. How are our hearts before the Lord? Now, over here in Acts 8, and Brother Stephen read about it, this one Simon, he was saved, and he wanted this gift of the laying on of the Holy Ghost, laying on of hands, and the folks receiving the Holy Ghost. It was a time of transition there, and the Lord working in those things. And they challenged him when he wanted that. And the brother says in verse number 21, thou hast neither part or lot in this matter. This doesn't have anything to do with you. For thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. And Philip said in verse number 37 to the Ethiopian eunuch, his situation was different. He said, what have I got to do to be baptized? Said verse 37, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. How are our hearts before the Lord? Is it a dark heart that rejects the truth of God's word? In Romans chapter 1, we're told about natural man and trying to figure out an approach to God, and foolish hearts are darkened. Or is it with us? Is it like it says in Psalm 51? Look what it says here in Psalm 51. What's in your heart? In Psalm 51, verse number 17, the scripture says, "The sacrifices of God," or to God, "are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." A broken heart before the Lord, believing the Lord, an obedient heart to the Lord. In Romans chapter 7, verse 17, "But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you." And how do you get the doctrine? From the Word of God. Believing what God says. Not knowing that it's written on the page. I know that's in the scripture, but no. But taking it and receiving it. In Romans chapter 10. And listen. Talks here in verse number 4 that Christ is the end of everything. He's the answer to everything. He's the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. The one that believes in Christ, his righteousness is imputed or given unto them, transferred unto them. But the righteousness, verse number 6, which is of faith, speaketh on this wise: "Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven," that is to bring Christ down from above, "working out your own salvation. Or who shall descend into the deep," that is to bring Christ again from the dead. Not what you can do. That's not what faith speaks to. Don't say those things in your heart. What can I do to make myself presentable or acceptable before God? How can I chase the Lord? How can I trick God into anything? No, it's not about what we can offer God or what we can do, but what saith it? This is quoting an Old Testament passage. "The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth." We're back to the word again, isn't it? "And in thine heart," that is the word of faith which we preach, "that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." Have a believing heart or a doubting heart? For with the heart, verse number 10, man believeth unto righteousness. And with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. He tells about it, what the Lord has wrought in him. The scripture goes on and talks about a rejoicing heart in Ephesians, that we should speak unto ourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. What's in your heart? Psalm 19, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." We sing that as a chorus. What's in your heart? What's in your heart? An unbelieving, hard heart is going to have problems. Look over here in Hebrews 3. An unbelieving, we took a look at what the scripture says about a believing heart. A believing heart is a soft heart. But an unbelieving heart is hard. In Hebrews chapter 3, and then granted, this is written to we who are saved, but there's principle that's here. "Take heed, brethren," verse number 12, "lest there be in any of you an evil heart and unbelief." Unbelief is evil. "And departing from the living God." Departing from what he says. In verse number 15, "While it is said today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation." When the nation provoked God to anger. And what is it that it says? The scripture tells very plainly that Who went through to the promised land? Out of 1.5 to 3 million people, who went into the promised land? The two spies that believed God. Check it out. Joshua and Caleb stepped into the promised land. But those that did not believe God did not. Aaron died. Miriam died. Moses died. Right? It's serious. Oh yeah, it's not to be taken lightly. In chapter 4, verse 7, again he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today after so long a time, as it is said, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. What's in your heart? And Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 22, the scripture says here, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. I know Hebrews is written to we who are saved, but you know what, sinner? You that are here without Christ, you have no hope apart from Christ. And hear what he says, the word of God going out to you. Hear and believe what he says. It's the truth. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Is it not the water of the Word? We're back to the Word again, aren't we? I'm just going to wait for the Lord to do something. He's done it in sending you His Word. Child of God, He's done it by sending us His Word. And may we receive it. We close with James chapter 5. James chapter 5. In James chapter 5, verse number 8, the apostle writes, be ye also patient. Establish your hearts. For the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Again, it's written to the saved, but there's a principle at hand. The Lord Jesus is coming back. And we need our hearts established on what's right.